eternal. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. We thank you for the entrance of your word that will give us light and give understanding to the simple. We thank you for understanding. We thank you for light. We thank you. Thank you, Father God. We have our hearts alert, open, and receptive to your word. And we honor your word today, and we give, magnify you in Jesus' name, all to the glory of God. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. A father of faith. A father of faith. A father of faith. Proverbs 8:1-8 says, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now, this word interesting, instruction, is the father's role, because if the father does not give, this word means direction and discipline. Direction and discipline. And so a father of faith is giving direction and establishing discipline in their home and in their family unit. And the law of the mother is to bring the instructions and the details. So they give the details of what to do with the direction and discipline that comes. That's a powerful combination and synergy of what a father and mother do. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Malachi 4, 6, it says this, and he will turn, talking about the God our Father, the hearts of the fathers to the children. Thank God he's turning our hearts back to him. And the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Proverbs 23:24 says, a father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. That's a beautiful picture of a righteous family. Ephesians 6:4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And in other words, spiritual things and godly things are the first 101 course of fatherhood. Some people think natural things and sports things. There are occasions for that, and there's a good use for that, but that's not the most priority thing. The priority commandment and calling of a father is to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Listen to what the New Living Translation says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. That means the first ministry of fatherhood is to bring them up into the instruction and discipline of the Word of God. The instruction and discipline of the Word of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. See, Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke or irritate or fret your children. Do not be hard on them or harass them, lest they become discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Do not break their spirit. So all these scriptures I've read, to the glory of God, reveal a powerful and profound revolutionary ministry of fatherhood. It's Father's Day, and we're saying happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house and online. These profound scriptures should give us confidence and courageous hope that God is still creating, calling, and commanding fathers in the ministry of fatherhood. Now, a father's primary calling and responsibility in the ministry of fatherhood is to labor, number one, is to lead, leadership, number two, and to love. Everybody say labor, lead, and love. So we all as fathers and men of God have to become a walking ecosystem. Now, that's a fancy term, I know. In other words, each of us got to become cultural architects. How do we build? See, men of God are like builders, but they're also protectors and providers. That's inherent in the nature of a man. Amen. That was a good place to say amen. I didn't get any help there. So we're to be cultural architects. That means we got to create the culture, set the atmosphere of a home to make it Christ-centered and not self-centered. So we become cultural architects in this season and to the world around us. We must break the silence over our families, over our finances, over our business, over our physical and mental, emotional health and well-being, because men are to be warriors. When you look in the mirror, men, when you look at the mirror, fathers, you should see a warrior in the mirror. You're wired to fight, not to freeze. Not to flight. Let me get out of here. Let the woman handle all the problems. Well, praise the Lord. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So, dear friends, this is a profound statement. And fathers, we must come to realize that if our cause or our calling is not greater than our comfort, then we will be contaminated with corruption. I'll say it again. If our cause or our calling is not greater than our comfort, because see, many people want to biologically procreate a kid, but they don't want to be a father. Any man with the juice and with the plumbing can create a baby, but it takes a man of God who follows and fully trusts God to be a father. But if our cause or our calling is not greater than our comfort, then we will be contaminated with corruption, because the world will tell you, get out of your place. And you got men just delegating everything to the mama. Go ask your mama. And in today's culture, they say, go tell your grandma, go ask your grandma. Men can't make a decision. Men can't give direction. And men that can't give devotion to the Lord in front of their kids. Well, praise the Lord. And as we've shared last week in the context of today's message, and on the occasion of Father's Day, God is still creating men and men of God, natural and spiritual fathers, with the ability and capability to operate in anointing, authority, anointing, and agape in order to fulfill our purpose to labor, to lead, and to love. That's what he did to Abraham in the first what we call dominion mandate. In chapter 2, I'm not going to read it because of time, but he gave Adam a job. See, it's in that order. Lazy men aren't real men. He gave us work. Somebody said, well, I don't have a job to go to, but you still have to labor. You said labor in prayer, labor in the word, labor in the things God told you to do temporarily until you get hooked back up to a vocation. You even got a natural spiritual vocation, or got stuff home at the house. So he gave him a job. Then he gave him leadership. He said, guard it, keep it, gave him responsibilities. Responsibility is the first price tag of leadership. Some people say, I don't want to be responsible to pay the bills, to shoulder the load, to carry the burden. No, that's leadership. The calling of a father is to labor and then to lead and then to love. He brought him his wife after he put him in labor and put him in leadership. Now go back and read it. It's Genesis chapter 2, read the whole chapter all the way through when he married Eve, you get the context of what I'm talking about. Because if you want to understand the Bible and the concept of all this stuff, just read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Then you can understand the rest of it. God's original purpose for man and woman are outlined in those three chapters. So let's talk about some of the activities of a father, releasing our faith as fathers in our words. Big deal. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine. What is the word of God profitable for? Doctrine, the order of God. This is the way God does things, not just the way I do things. You have to adjust to God's order. When you're not in God's order, things get out of order. Just like you go to a public restroom and you got the tape over it or sign on the door says out of order. It won't work right. So doctrine has to do with the order of God. Amen. Reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. You know, instruction in righteousness is the systematic application of truth so that life can change. So that means the scripture must be used to apply truth to our lives so that our lives can change. That the man of God may become complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let's talk about our words because this is the big deal. This is what we build with the most, our mouth. See, the word of God is packaged for our profitable or productive living. All scripture has the life, breath, the very DNA ingredients of God in it. So in other words, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's saying that the word of God has God's very breath in it. You know, when they say the DNA is most effective when they take it out of your saliva, right? Anybody heard that? Not just the blood, you know, they take out it, but your saliva has the most concentrated portions of DNA. So the word of God that God spoke into has his saliva, so to speak. His DNA is in the word. And so the word of God is packaged with God's DNA, so it's for your profitable or productive living. See, praise God. See, our faith activates the power of that word. When we speak it, we are releasing those containers of the life of God, the ability of God, the nature of God. Come on now. The power of God. Words are the most powerful thing in the universe. But you got so many men and women. I'm going to throw the women in there. I'm an equal opportunity rebuker. Men and women talking out of the side of their neck. Just saying what they're saying what they feel like saying and saying everything they want to say. It's our faith that activates the power of God in his word. Amen. Our covenant of prosperity, our covenant of healing, our covenant of family peace that's outlined in the word of God, we activate those things. Love is the greatest motivator, but faith is the greatest activator. We operate the law of faith through our words. Our faith-filled words dominate death, disease, destroy the laws of sin and death that may be rampant and running out of control and wild in our family. Praise the Lord. Here's the first law. Write this down. The law of confession. Romans 10:9-10. That if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, what we confess, we eventually possess. So you got to take those I can't words, or we don't have enough word. So you don't talk about what you don't have. You don't talk about what you can't do. You don't talk about what you don't know. A lot of people get caught up in things that come through the internet, social media, the media itself, you know, whatever media networks and stuff, and they promulgate and profess or confess conspiracy theories or stuff that they don't know is true. They boast about it, they blog about it, they speak about it. But what you confess, you will eventually possess. You got to keep a grip on your lip and don't let it slip. See, confessions precede possession. Our confessions rule us. And the lack of a confession, a faith discipline, a faith-dedicated confession will ruin us and rotten us. Every day you have the opportunity to say to your mountains, to say something about your situations. That's what your confession is for. What are you saying about your finances? What are you saying about your kids? What are you saying and speaking over your family? You got to maintain your confession. The Bible says, hold fast the confession of your faith without wavering, for he's faithful who's promised. If you don't confess it, you'll never possess it. And if you don't say nothing, you lose by default. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, I don't have nothing. What should I say? Well, even in the midst, like these four walls in this sanctuary room, if in the midst of sensory contradiction, circumstances. What I mean, four walls naked around you. You don't have nothing. You don't see nothing coming. You don't see nothing happen. What are you saying about that situation? In the midst of that situation, you should be saying the same thing that God's word says. The word confession means to homologia or homologion. It means to say what God said. So don't go silent and don't go negative. Don't say what you have. Start having what you say. So when you begin to say, you begin to get on your way. So some people always talk about what I don't have, what I don't, what people are doing, what the devil's doing. They confess more about the devil than they do God. That's not good. And if you don't confess, you'll never activate the law. See, when you name it, you begin to frame it. When you name your child slow, fathers, mothers, when you name them silly, stupid, they're hard-headed, they won't listen, they bad. When you name it, you frame it, then you wonder why when they're 15, 16, 17 that you're having a World War III with them. When they become adults and make a decision on their own, they say, you know, talk to the hand when you talk to me about God. I don't want nothing to do with it. Your words make your children want to come to church and want to serve God, or your words will make them want to stay home and stay away from God. It's your words that matter, ladies and gentlemen. What you speak in the invisible realm, because that's spiritual law, the law of words, the law of confession. When you speak in the invisible realm, you alter and change and things and shift things in the natural realm, the seen realm. You can't go in the corner or in your car and say what you want to say. Because what you say is what you get, and what you got is what you said. Woo! Hallelujah. What's the problem, Pastor? All this time. Get the diarrhea out of your mouth. Get a grip on your lip and don't let it slip. The problem is 1 inch or 1.5 inches below your nose. It's in your mouth. The problem's in your mouth. You'll never rise above the level of confession. If you always say, I don't have enough, I don't make enough, I don't get enough, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody, everybody always picks on me, walks all over me, guess what you're going to have? You're going to perpetuate that in your life. Woo! Second law, the law of decreeing. Job 22:28, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. Decree is a Hebrew word that means an official order of having force or of law. Why can you give a decree? Because the Bible says where the word of the king is, there's power. And according to Revelation 1:5-6, it says Jesus Christ has washed us, and he's loved us. He's loosed us from death and from the devil's grip and control, and he's lifted us to king and priest. He's made us kings and priests unto our Most High God. In Revelation 5, we have been made kings and priests unto our God. We've been made kings and priests. You and I are king and priests, and where the word of a king is, there is power. So a king gives decrees. A queen gives decrees. You can give a decree, and when you decree, so shall it be. Woo! Glory to God. So it's an official order of having force of law, a written edict, or royal or divine authority. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen nation. You are a peculiar people. You're not some worm, some beggar, some outcast. He sees you through the cross. God does. He sees you through the blood. He sees you lifted up. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ. You are a king and priest of the Most High God. You have royalty in your blood. You have royalty in your bloodline. You can decree it and cause it to be it. What are you decreeing? Y'all hear? These are laws. These are laws that fathers need to be big at, good at. I know it's good to be able to throw a football. I thought I used to be able to throw a good tight spiral, but I ended up being third string quarterback. They put me out there at receiver in high school. I mean, come on. I wasn't that good. I still think I could throw a tight spiral, but this arm's a little aged right now. Praise God. I thought I could do hoops. I had a nice shot. I can play on the block, but I found out I was too short, and I couldn't jump as high. I can play defense and foul up people, but I wasn't the go-to person on the basketball court. I still think I could play basketball. But, you know, I'm not going to be a fool. That's not my expertise. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But a father needs to get real good at decreeing. Because you're the king of the castle. Under the king of kings and lord of lords. You're the king of the house. What's the king saying? If he ain't saying nothing, nothing's going to happen. Where the word of the king is, there's power. Somebody say hallelujah. Third law is the law of declaring. Everybody say declaring. Job chapter 40, verse 7. Gird up thy loins now like a man. That's what men have to do. Because sometimes speaking in the invisible seems weird. It seems like, wow, this is odd. You know, it was real easy back in the day when I was young and going to college and stuff. It was real easy for guys to just get riled up and fight, fist fight. But nobody wanted to fight the devil. Nobody wanted to pick on the devil. When you talk about a devil, people would run like crazy. But it's the devil trying to get in your marriage. It's the devil trying to get in your house. It's the devil that sometimes gets in your kids when they go to school. You got to deal with the devil. The devil left you there to be the man of the house. Deal with the devil. He said, gird up your loins like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Declare means to assert, to affirm, and to appoint, and to put in place. Isaiah 43:23 says, put me in remembrance. God said, come on, walk up to me and talk to me like a man. Let us plead together. Declare thou. Everybody said, declare thou. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. That means you've got to declare it. Amen. You got to tell them. God, Father God, you said in your word, you said, First Peter 2:24, by his stripes I'm healed. So I'm expecting you to do it in my body or in my child's life. Now, I got two of my children here. They're men now, they're great men of God. We didn't allow sickness in a lot of stuff, calling out of school and doing all that junk. Oh, we spoke. I spoke over them when they went to sleep. I declared when he was born, picked him up and declared. They'll be strong spiritually, strong physically, and stalwarts, and strong academically. Every single one of the kids were honor students, GT. Very smart guy. I mean, smarter than us. Praise God. But you declare. Somebody said you declare. You've got to declare. You don't declare that they're stupid. Let me go run and put them on Ritalin because they seem like they don't sit down and pay attention. So you drug them up real quick. What are you declaring over them? Not nothing God can help you with. Are y'all hearing my heart today? All right, number four, the law of proclaiming. Look at this. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the glad tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open up of the prison of them who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We said that this is Jubilee. The Lord reemphasized that in June this month. He said everybody needs to be proclaiming Jubilee. But if you're not proclaiming Jubilee, you'll never claim Jubilee. Proclaim means to call forth, to pronounce, to publish. When you're telling me, hello, this is Ed Wood speaking, this Jubilee June. I usually answer for it. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. This is Jubilee. And then you start laughing. What am I doing? I'm proclaiming Jubilee. That means the year where the free favors of God profusely abound. The year where the free favors of God profusely. God is to proclaim Jubilee, and so he told me to proclaim Jubilee, and so I should proclaim Jubilee. Praise God. Hallelujah. That the doors are open, that the revival hits my house, the revival hits my finances. Come on now. The restoration comes into my health. Praise God. My health is coming back. My wealth is coming back. My family is coming back. Come on now. My deliverance is coming back. It's Jubilee. It's Jubilee. See, each of us as fathers and mothers have been uniquely gifted and graced by the Lord to serve within your appointed roles and within your family. Each of us have gifts and graces, but we also have limits and boundaries of our authority and anointing with these gifts and graces. God is unlimited. We are not. But God said it's Jubilee. So that means I can claim everything he said, proclaim. Everything he said. But some people, I don't want to say that because would I be lying? No, I'm just saying what God says. He said proclaim liberty to the captives. Proclaim recovery to the sight to the blind. Proclaim the acceptable or the Jubilee year of the Lord. Are you saying this is the best year of my, this is best ever in my life? But Pastor, you know, I'm getting on up there and I'm retired. I'm on fixed income and I don't have a job. No, you proclaim. Praise God. See, we reduce down doing the ministry of fatherhood to the flesh and not by faith. I'm talking about a father of faith. You limit yourself not only to making the family evolve around your job and instead of work evolving around your family and your church family. Some people think, well, I got a job. Everything else has to park to the side and be put on the side. So I can go serve and be a slave at work. You stop praying, preparing, and planning to minister to your children, and praying and prophesying and pouring out the word of God and making your faith proclamations over your family and over your children. and for the grands over your grandchildren. So in other words, if the devil can't make you bad, he makes you busy. He makes you bitter, and you get bothered and bogged down by life stresses, situations, and satanic sent people. Because see, the one of the greatest weapons that the devil brings to distract you is poor relationships. Poor relationships. That means people that will take you further from the will of God and not try to push you closer to the will of God for your life. One of the greatest weapons of distractions is poor relationships. And fathers should be speaking and mothers should be speaking over their relationships that their family members attract. Because if you fall for a satanic distraction, it'll become a satanic attraction. This absolutely drains you of authority and anointing of your words to work in fatherhood. So just like my grandson, I love it. You know, him and his dad was playing. It was Friday. They were playing guns before we got home. My wife and I got home. Cynthia and I got home, and so he had his gun, and so I grabbed one of my bags and rushed up to him and said, "Okay, shoot me. You're not gonna shoot me." So then he ran up to me and shot. It was a little Nerf gun. Thing don't sting, or it just boop. But see, fathers have, they have Nerf bullets. Fathers who've gotten bitter and bothered and broken, they've got Nerf bullets. They shoot in air, but they're not hurting anybody. I like a minister mentor of mine. He says, when I go hunting, I want real bullets. I want good bullets. I won't be able to hit that animal one time and drop it. Boom. I said, that's how our words need to be. We need to hit the devil one time and drop him. Somebody say glory to God. But see, our words won't have anointing and authority and power if we're running around being bitter or bothered in sin. Bathing in sin, I should say. Bathing in sin and immorality. Ooh, this is good stuff, y'all. Okay. Now, let me close with this thought. Why are the spies still talking? Now, again, I don't have time to read it. But in Numbers chapter 13, maybe I'll extrapolate a little bit more next week, but on this one, because you need to get this one. Numbers 13, it said there were 12 spies that Moses was told by the Lord to send out to spy out the land. Now, here's how the relevancy of it today. We all got spies around us. Now, like the percentages, less than 20% of them are good, bringing us a good report. Faith always gives a good report. But you've got the majority of them that are negative and bad. So the question is, why are the spies still talking? Now, let me paint the picture. I'm not going to read it because I'm going to paint the picture. Let me read it in Numbers 13, 1 through 33. You can read it. See, this gift from our Father, the ministry of fatherhood, equips us and empowers us with the proper perspective and the right optics and the right outlook of our role and responsibilities as fathers or mothers. You can say the same thing. So we are, when we are in a dangerous and destructive place, when our perspective is either warped or wicked. Now, who determines whether your perspective is warped or wicked? It's whoever you're listening to. See, a lot of people don't understand the principle of hearing, the law of hearing. Law of hearing says, and we know about faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So if you don't have people around you speaking the word of God, or if you're not listening to the word of God and receiving the word of God, your faith is not going to come. Faith doesn't come by having heard. But see, on the opposite side, the negative side, fear comes by hearing. And hearing the lies and thoughts of the devil. So the question is, men and women, why are the spies still talking? Now, the context of this, when those 12 spies came back, 10 of them had diarrhea of the mouth. They told all the facts, but they also told the fear. Words are containers. They filled that whole congregation, estimated 3 million people. Some say even as much as 6 million, but some say as much as low as 1 or 2 million. But let's just settle in on 3 million. 10 people affected 3 million people. All you need is 2 people in your house, 1 person in your house. And if you listen to that spy who said, I read this, I found this on the internet, or I heard this from so-and-so. If you're listening to it and it's not the word, it's not going to produce faith. It's going to produce what? Come on, y'all. We're almost close. But why are the spies still talking to you? And you let fear perpetuate in your house. And what did it say? The Bible says, my sister, that they wept and cried all night. And God says, I had enough. Because I heard them murmur and complain in their tents. And I had enough. They won't even go in and see the promised land. He promised them land, but he did not allow them to go into the land. Because they were filled with unbelief and doubt and fear. They had a wrong perspective, and perspective is everything. When you have a gift to labor, to lead, and to love, and try to love without perspective, you blow out, you break away, and you abandon the ministry of fatherhood. We call them deadbeat dads. They not doing anything in the ministry. They eating, sleeping, doing the other stuff, but they ain't doing the ministry. You lose both your inspiration and intentionality to labor, lead, and love. Without renewing your mind, the spies in your life will keep talking. And you'll keep following their links on your device. You'll keep watching the YouTube videos and the social media ads and the TV presentation and getting your fear filled up and not your faith built up. It's one word they used that was so. Now, they brought back facts. Judah land grows, flows with milk and honey. This is good stuff. These are great promises. They brought back the grapes. It's so big, clusters of grapes that they had put 2 people on it with a pole and hold up the cluster of grapes that's so big. Size of pomegranates bigger than my head. I got a big head. So the size of pomegranates were big. I mean, this was a big, beautiful place. God wants every family to be in a big, beautiful place. But they said, nevertheless, what was their perspective? I see the giants. We're not able. Now, God had already told them, I'm giving you this land. Go in and spy it out. But they brought back an evil report. And some people, all they do around their house is talk the evil, negative reports. And they think, I'm just giving the facts, but they're giving really fear with the facts. Are you listening to me? And when you don't renew your mind, you be a nevertheless person. Now, nevertheless means this. It means this is what we saw, but their butt got in the way. And I said B-U-T. I didn't say B-U-T-T. Some of you think, what, Pastor, you saying? This is always the language of unbelief. The Greek word, the Hebrew word for nevertheless is a word that means cancel it, cessation. Cut it off. They stood before all 3 million people, 10 people, and said, cancel this faith thing. We can't do this. we're not able. So they basically canceled the promises of God. Why did God get so? Because it was the ultimate act of dishonor when they said, God can't heal here. God can't prosper us. Cancel it. It was an ultimate statement of dishonor. And he said, you will never get and receive what I promised. See, when you labor, love, and lead, ladies and gentlemen, you have to lead from big to small. You got to see the big picture. Some people get so caught up in the nasty everyday details that they never can see the big picture. They, instead of being optimistic, they are pessimistic. You got to get a big picture vision of what God's doing in my family, what the small thing and the small everyday challenges and the routine mundane roles and responsibilities won't overwhelm you. Some people walk around talking as the victim of having to do all this work and having to do all this. I got to pick them up. I got to wipe their behind. I've got to buy them new shoes because they keep growing out of their shoes. They got to. Victim and not victory. With the proper perspective, we see what and how the Lord wants us to labor. At home, in the kingdom, who and how to lead and how to love your family and others in the church family. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just stand with me, please. Thank you, Father God, for your goodness.